So we are living in the age of many different kinds of communication, and one of my favorite kind, and probably yours, is texting. But you do sometimes get a little bit weird things happen because texts are usually so brief. So a husband received a text from his wife on a cold winter morning. Windows frozen, won't open. The husband texted back, gently pour some lukewarm water over it, then gently tap edges with a hammer. The wife texted back 10 minutes later, computer really messed up now. So Hanukkah begins tomorrow evening at sundown, and this holiday celebrates an inspiring struggle for religious freedom against terrible oppression, a victory in a lengthy guerrilla war, and a miracle, a couple of miracles, actually. The story of Hanukkah is not in the Bible. It's in the Apocrypha, in the book of 1 Maccabees, and it took place about 170 years before the time of Yeshua. And because it's in the Apocrypha, it's not scripture, but everybody agrees it's historically accurate as to what happened. So the story it tells is that a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian Greek king who was inherited his throne from Alexander, he wanted a homogeneous, a unified empire. And so he enforced Greek culture on every place that was under his rule. That's called Hellenization. And in enforcing that Greek culture, there was a very great impact upon Israel. Temple worship was replaced by worship of the Greek god Zeus. And I have a picture here of the temple courts with a statue of Zeus right on top of the altar of burnt offering in the temple courts. There's the statue of Zeus. Altars were erected in the towns all around Israel, and pigs were sacrificed to the Greek gods. And the penalty for disobedience of this was death. And this was not just a military takeover, but a change in the entire way of life. Torah study of the Bible was forbidden. The Shabbat was not allowed to be kept. Circumcision was forbidden. Keeping of the appointed times of God, the holidays, was forbidden. Keeping kosher was forbidden. And these were all the things that set the Jewish people apart as God's chosen people. Including, and this is where I want you to kind of shift gears a little bit about Hanukkah, including the values that are taught in this book. So I'm going to read a little bit from the book of Maccabees here, chapter 1. I apologize to Russian-speaking friends that I couldn't get the book of Maccabees in Russian, but just in English. 1 Maccabees 1:58, they kept using violence against Israel, against those who were found month after month in the towns. And on the 25th day of the month, they offered a sacrifice on the altar that was on top of the altar of burnt offering. And at this time, the story goes on that they sacrificed a pig on the altar of burnt offering in the temple. And so I'm sure all of you are aware pigs are unclean. This was specifically done to desecrate, to defile that temple. And it happened on the 25th day of the month of Kislev on the Jewish calendar. That's the month in which winter starts, the winter solstice starts. Well, a Kohen, a priest, whose name was Mattathias, he had to move out of Jerusalem to escape the persecution because he had no more work to do in Jerusalem because the temple wasn't functioning anymore as the temple of God. And he was in this town, and the name of the town was Modian, and the king's officers came and tried to make Mattathias offer a sacrifice, and he refused. And then another Jewish man, we'll talk about this a little later, came forward to offer this pagan sacrifice. Mattathias burned with anger, pulled his sword, killed the man who was offering the sacrifice, killed the Syrian Greek officers, and then fled the town, fled into the wilderness. And then after that, many others who also agreed with him began to join him, living in the wilderness and standing against these oppressors. And finally, an army developed around Mattathias, and they successfully began to resist the Syrians. And the next slide, sometime during that warfare, Mattathias died, and his son became the leader of the people. His name was Yehuda, or Judas, and he had a nickname. And his nickname meant hammer in Hebrew, and the word for hammer in Hebrew is Maccabee. So you've probably heard of the Maccabees. This is why they were called the Maccabees. And 3 years of guerrilla warfare followed, where really a ragtag pulled-together army of farmers were fighting against this mighty Syrian army. And they had amazing victories because God was with them. And finally, eventually, they launched a surprise attack on recaptured Jerusalem. And then they went to the temple, and they found the temple had been not just defiled by the pig sacrifice, but it hadn't been used for 3 years. There were trees growing up in the courtyards. There was garbage all over the place. And they began to clean out the temple. So here's a picture of the fighting in front of the walls of Jerusalem. And then in the next slide, at the very season, on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, the temple was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. Then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year on that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with joy and gladness for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev. So the amazing thing about this was that it was 3 years to the day from when the desolating sacrifice had been sacrificed on the altar to when they rededicated the altar. And of course, many people saw this as the hand of God. So this festival became known as the Festival of Dedication because they rededicated the temple. And the Hebrew word for dedication is, guess what? Hanukkah. So that's where it gets the name. So today, and for the last 2,000 or more years, it has been kept by the Jewish people. And one of the ways in which it's kept is with a little toy called a dreidel. I've got a picture of here, some boys playing with a dreidel. It's a little top. And it has four sides to it, and inscribed on them are the first letters of four Hebrew words that say, a great miracle happened here, Nes Gadol Hayashem. And the purpose for this top was that people would against the law, against the Syrian law, they would take some time and they would be studying the Bible together, and they would be praying together, and they would have a lookout. And when the lookout saw that the Greek or Syrian soldiers were coming, he would give an alarm, and they would put away the scrolls, and they'd get out this little top, and they'd pretend they were gambling with this little top. And then, of course, many of you have seen what we have here. This is the other symbol of Hanukkah, and we have this beautiful one that was made by Gigi, who was a member of the congregation years ago. And we will be lighting this at the party on Sunday. And many of you have them in their homes. This, a little bit of a nomenclature here. This is actually a Chanukiah. It's called a menorah. But the thing that really means the menorah is the seven-branched candelabra that's in the temple. The Chanukiah, which has nine candles, is actually this. And one candle is lit for each day. The instructions to do this are not in the Bible and also not in the Book of Maccabees either. They're in the Talmud, the Jewish book of writings that have more detail of what went on. And according to the Talmud, when they went to cleanse the temple, there's a ceremony in the Bible that has to be followed to cleanse the temple. And part of that ceremony was that the lamp, the menorah in the temple, had to be lit for 7 days while they were cleansing the temple. So they looked around when they got into the temple for jars of oil. They weren't candle. The menorah wasn't a candelabra. It actually was an oil lamp. And they found only one jar of oil, and the size of that jar was designed to make the candelabra, the menorah, last for 1 day. So in faith, they filled the cups, and they lit the lights, and they began the dedication, and the miracle was that it lasted for the 8 days of the dedication. And so today, we light one candle each day, and the other thing that is connected with that miracle is, as Judith was saying, latkes or latkes, because they're cooked in oil. So that's the food of this holiday. Although in Israel, an interesting custom has developed. It's different. They don't eat latkes. They eat jelly donuts on Hanukkah. So we're going to have both, I think, at our Hanukkah party. So that's the story of Hanukkah. But if we look at history through a spiritual lens, through the lens that the Holy Spirit gives us, through the eyes of the Spirit, the victory of the Maccabees had an incredibly significant effect on the history of the world. Defeat of the Maccabees and the ongoing occupation and conquest by the Syrians and the Greeks would have meant the end of biblical Judaism and the assimilation into the Greek culture of the Jewish people. Now, if that had happened, it's clear to me, and I hope you can see this, Yeshua could not have come as the Messiah. Because for the Messiah of Israel to come, for the Messiah to come who would sacrifice his life for the sins of all people, there had to be an Israel. And that Israel had to be a nation where people were able to live according to the laws of God, with a functioning temple, a functioning priesthood, keeping Shabbat, keeping all of the appointed times. The reason for that was so that the Messiah could be obedient to God's laws that are written in this book. And he had to be obedient to all of God's laws. Why? So that he could be the sinless, perfect offering for sin. So he could be an acceptable sacrifice. If Israel had been conquered and this victory had not been won, then he would not have been able to obey. He would not have been able to have been circumcised. He would not have been able to worship on Shabbat as he was supposed to, or keep the holidays. So he would not have been a law abider, and therefore he would not have been qualified to be the Messiah to take away the sins of all the world. Another thing that would have happened with a defeat would have been meant that the values that are taught in this book, the values that continued in both non-Messianic Judaism and in Messianic Judaism, the values that Christianity adopted, those values which we now call our Judeo-Christian heritage or our Western culture, those values would have vanished because the people would not have been adhering to this book anymore, because those values are biblical values. Now, Antiochus is always seen as the villain of this story, and he was. But there is something and someone else that was also the villain of this story. If you're reading through the book of Maccabees, if you start at the beginning in chapter 1, you find that before Antiochus was able to force his will upon Israel, we read this, chapter 1, verse 11. In those days, certain renegades came out from Israel and misled many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us, for since we separated from them, many disasters have come upon us." And this proposal pleased them. Who did it please? Many people. Let's make a covenant with the Gentiles, which God had said, do not do. And who were the Gentiles they were going to make a covenant with? The Greeks who were occupying them. So these were the first voluntary moves of the Jewish people to what we now call assimilation. And assimilation is when a distinct group of people loses their distinct customs and their values, their worldview and their identity, and merges with a larger population. So what we see here is that many Jewish people wanted to assimilate. They didn't want to be distinct anymore. And the leaders were just as guilty. In the second chapter of Maccabees, it says this. There was such an extreme of Hellenization, that's adapting of Greek culture, an increase in the adaption of foreign ways, verse 14, that the priests were no longer intent upon their service at the altar, despising the sanctuary and neglecting the sacrifice, they hurried to take part in the unlawful proceedings in the wrestling arena after the signal for the discus throwing. Does this sound familiar? Where do we get the Olympics from? The Greeks. So this was what they were doing, and this was what they were consumed with. This was their main big thing, was the athletics and the wrestling, and the priests who were supposed to be serving God were so taken up with it that they would rush out to make it to the arena on time. Verse 15, disdaining the honors prized by their ancestors and putting the highest value on Greek forms of prestige. So, because there was a significant faction in Israel that sought to assimilate, King Antiochus saw them as his loyal subjects, loyal to his policies. And this opened the door to this evil king imposing his will. This was before he made it against the law to continue to follow the law of God. Now, many times in history, Jewish people have been tempted to assimilate. Assimilation tempts us. It offers prosperity, political power, escape from persecution, and acceptance. And so today, as in ancient times, many of us Jewish people, we don't want to be distinct. We don't want to be different. We're tempted to assimilate and not be a sign, but be like everyone else. Now, many Jewish people have assimilated recently or are doing it. They're doing it right now. A large majority of Jewish people around the world are very secular. They've adopted the ways of the people around them, that they live among, and very little about their lifestyles makes them distinctly Jewish. So you might be thinking, well, what's so bad about that? Why be different? Well, won't there be less conflict if everybody was the same? Well, it would seem that way to human thinking, but God has other plans. The Jewish people were chosen by God to fulfill his special purposes. In Isaiah 49, this is what he says. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? It means that his goodness would be demonstrated through the Jewish people. So he called us to be his representatives on earth, to show forth his glory and his goodness. And he displayed his glory, showing his goodness in bringing the Messiah from the Jewish people to make atonement for all peoples, to show the world the depth of his love. And his purposes, and this is a point that not everybody agrees with, but his purposes for the Jewish people go on in time from the first coming of the Messiah. He miraculously preserved us as a distinct people without a homeland for 2,000 years, facing terrible persecution. That showed his faithfulness. And then he brought us back to the original land, showing his power. And after years of desolation, he began to make it flow with milk and honey once again. So we Jewish people are still God's way of speaking to the nations. Our survival as a people testifies to God's faithfulness and power. Now that doesn't make us any better than any other people, just the ones that God chose for a specific purpose, to accomplish something very important to him, to be a sign to the world. If you saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you remember what Tevye said about being chosen. God, please choose someone else for a change. Because being chosen has caused us lots of what we call in Yiddish service, lots of troubles. If we didn't exist as a people, God's word, his promises in this book, would be seen as empty, broken promises. So it's important to God and his plan that the Jewish people continue to exist as a distinct, observable people, a sign. So how are we to be a sign? Well, some think it's by keeping Jewish tradition, language, at Hanukkah lighting the menorah, eating latkes, playing with the dreidel, giving gifts. You know, those are nice traditions, but they're not the essence of being a sign of the glory of God. Worshiping him in spirit and in truth is at the heart of being a sign. And what does that mean, to worship him in spirit and truth? Well, obviously to be worshiped as led by the Spirit, but I also believe worshiping him the way he commanded people to worship him. I mean, keeping his appointed times. Other ways of being distinct? Well, we wear fringes, circumcisions, we keep kosher. Yes, we keep us distinct. All of those things are ways. But I believe the most powerful, the most important way in which we are to be a sign is to be a people with biblical values, a people living according to those values that are in this book. So I thought about, well, what are those values? And I come up with a list. I probably missed a few. And when I get done, you can throw in some more if I missed any. What are those values? Now, many of you may have been values voters at the last few elections. Remember that phrase? That was a good phrase. People who vote on for candidates who will uphold what? What kind of values? Biblical values, right? So here are some biblical values. Love your neighbor and your enemy. Love and obey the God of the Bible, which means to keep the golden rule. Speak the truth. Share your faith. Pray. Keep your promises. Care for the needy. Be faithful to your wife or your husband. Keep yourself sexually pure. Keep the Sabbath as a delight. Be content with what you have. Execute justice. Do it fairly. Treat all human beings as creations of God and therefore equal. Work hard to support your family and bring in God's kingdom. Sacrifice yourself. Love your country if it is a righteous one, and defend the freedoms we enjoy. Anybody think of any other biblical values? Did I miss any? Tithing. Good. Honor your father and your mother. Excellent. Honor elders, actually. Think of any others? Train up the next generation? Absolutely. No name above the Lord. Okay. Now, Satan is always attempting to get believers to lose our distinctiveness and our values. And on Hanukkah, we celebrate a victory in a battle of the Jewish people against assimilation about 2,150 years ago. And the Maccabees won that battle. But, the war went on. And it's still going on today. And in fact, the war against assimilation has spread, especially in our days. Now, I don't mean it has spread because the Jewish people have spread out around the world, although that's true. This war has spread because there are a large number of non-Jewish people who for many centuries have been holding to the same biblical values as we Jews were told to hold to by the Lord. And those also are in danger of being assimilated into the culture around them and losing their biblical values. So who are these people who are also, along with the Jews, in danger of assimilation? Well, Rabbi Shaul Paul, writing to Gentile believers in Yeshua, said this in Romans 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. The you being referred to here, the wild olive branches, are non-Jewish Gentile believers in Yeshua who are grafted in among them. Who is them? The cultivated branches, the Jewish branches, Jewish believers in Yeshua. And what are both kinds of branches grafted into? The olive tree, the true Israel of God. So in an incredible irony, in our day, when Jewish people come to the Lord, people say, oh, you become part of the church. And what Paul was saying was, when a non-Jewish person becomes the Lord, oh, you've become part of Israel. It's backward. You see that? So, if these wild branches are grafted into the olive tree that is Israel, these Gentile branches must also be a sign, just like Israel, testifying to what? To God's glory, right? And how are the Gentiles to be a sign of God's glory? Well, by worshiping the God of Israel in spirit and truth, as he commanded, and by embracing and living according to the same biblical values as the natural branches. Values developed in response to God's instruction in the Bible. So I don't know how much you're aware of this, but the pressure to assimilate has spread to all the body of Messiah, which is in great danger of losing its biblical values, which it was founded upon and on which it can only stand. And in addition to that, those values have influenced all of Western civilization in an enormous way. It's already happened in Europe. The church is in great decline in Europe right now. So what values is the body of Messiah under pressure to adopt right now? Well, you've certainly been reading about denominations that are ordaining practicing homosexuals or performing same-sex marriages. Both of those things have been adopted by three of the major denominations here in the United States, encouraging transgender people to live as the gender of their choice, covering up pedophilia amongst priests. And here's a big one. Truth is no longer absolute, but relative. So no religion can claim it has the truth. Everybody has the truth. There are many ways to God. Our culture is pushing to destroy biblical values within the body by pushing its secular values. Abortion is the right of all women. Abortion right now, according to statistics, is as common in the church as it is outside the church. Now, here's where it gets even bigger. Our nation and many Western nations were founded on biblical Judeo-Christian values. So the pressure to assimilate doesn't just affect the churches. It affects nations, the U.S. and other Western nations. So what are the values being adopted by Western civilization now? All of those values I just mentioned, obviously, right? That I just mentioned that are being pushed on the church, right? But here are some others. All people are entitled to financial support, health care from the government. Human rights must protect everyone, including jihadists and criminals and illegal immigrants and sexual deviants. And except the unborn, right? We must work to prevent global warming. That's the biggest value right now. We must strictly control access to guns. Marijuana smoking is acceptable. Government spending can continue to just increase, just borrow more money. These are the values that the secular world is pushing on Jewish and non-Jewish believers right now. And accepting these values is assimilation as profound as what the Maccabees faced. Loss of values, loss of principles, loss of what's really important. What is the price we'll pay for assimilating? Well, certainly we'll lose favor with God, who has so blessed us as a nation. But there's another side to this that I'm going to say is very controversial before I say it, but I think most of you will agree with me about it. Our culture's values are not God-given value. Everybody agree with that? They're not anymore. And therefore, they're weak because the Word of God is not behind them. So if we are confronted by a culture that has strong opposing values, we won't be able to stand against it. So, for example, what are the values of Islam? Well, first of all, they're very strong. They're not correct. But the people who are, as we use the term, fanatic Islamists or fundamental Islam, they feel very strongly about these values. Let me list for you some of the values that I've picked up that are the values of Islam. Obey the Quran, okay? Impose Sharia law wherever you live. In other words, impose Islamic law. Wage jihad. Everybody knows what jihad is nowadays? Forbid teaching of Western ways. Do you know that's what I think it's the word Taliban means, not allowing Western ways to be taught. Subject women to men. Subject non-believers in Islam as what are called dhimmis, or second-class citizens. Kill or exile those who refuse to submit. Forbid speaking against or making a drawing of the Prophet Muhammad. It is permissible to lie to or make a truce with your enemies to gain an advantage. All land that was once under Islamic control must be retaken, so Israel must be destroyed. Governments must be run by religious leaders, and honor is achieved by dying as a martyr. Did I miss any? What was that? Send your children to be martyrs. Yes. So what I'm seeing here is that if we are going to fight against being overrun by this culture, we need to have something to fight for. For the sake of what should we fight? Used to be we had something called patriotism in this nation. But you know what? It's not a value for our young people anymore. Patriotism has become synonymous with prejudice and colonialism. Our public schools don't teach much good about our history anymore. Or worse, they teach that Western colonialism is the source of all problems in the world. It's associated with war and violence and intolerance, and it's against pluralism. So what should we fight for? How about seeking the truth? Well, relativism is taught nowadays. And here's the definition from the Dictionary of Relativism. Truth and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. Do you remember what Yeshua said? Thy word is truth. This is true. And he also said, I am the truth. There is an absolute truth. So in the name of what will what we call postmodern civilization fight? Well, here's some things that they might fight for. The right to protest against global warming. They might fight for gun control. How about public nudity? Atheism. How about this one? Removal of all religious symbols from government buildings. Ready to go for a war for that? Free sex. Gay pride parades. Same-sex marriage. Smoking marijuana. The right to abortion. Pornographers protected by the right to free speech, the right to loot and burn when participating in a demonstration. How about, anybody ready to go to war for those ideals? Probably not. People don't fight and die in the name of such ideals. And of course, if they do fight, they don't win, especially if they deal with religious fanatics like jihadists. So if our values are tolerance, diversity, promiscuity, homosexuality, abortion, we will not have the power to stand against a culture that wants to overrun us and instill their authoritarian culture upon us. So we, not just us Messianic Jews, but all believers, are reliving the time of the Maccabees. Our values are being eroded. Do you see that? And it's happening so fast. In my lifetime, it's been incredible, the erosion of values. Hanukkah is the feast of dedication, remembering the rededication of the temple to the one true God, the God of the Bible, and his values. So today, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, has directed me to challenge you all to rededicate your lives, your bodies, which are temples of the one true God. But what shall we dedicate our lives to do? Yes, to worship in spirit and in truth, absolutely. But the Holy Spirit is saying in these times, if you're willing, you need to dedicate your lives to being Maccabees, standing for biblical values and restoring a culture based on biblical values, proclaiming the kingdom of God, a kingdom that has biblical values. Matthew 5, verse 13, you all know this so well. You are, let's say it together, the salt of the land. You are the salt. If we don't speak out against this turning from biblical values, who will? Who will? We prayed earlier for Nicholas Thelesinos. How many of you saw pictures of him on the internet? Here's a line from a newspaper or a news report that I found. On Thelesinos' Facebook page, he regularly posted politically conservative articles, was outspoken against liberals and about the threat of radical Islam, and supportive of Israel and gun ownership rights. In one photo with his wife, Thelesinos is seen wearing a tallit, a Jewish prayer shawl. Another report said he was overheard having a discussion with Sayed Farouk, the male terrorist, about whether Islam was a religion of peace. So here's a picture of Nick and his wife, Jennifer. And this really hits home for me. Show the next slide. This is Paul and Sandra. They are the leaders of Beth Shiloh Messianic Congregation. It's up in the mountains above San Bernardino. And at one of the rabbis' conferences that I went to, I sat with these guys and spent quite a bit of time talking with them. And I think they're using the workbook that we developed here for our Messianic Judaism class for their classes. And I haven't had it come this close before, terrorism come this close. So back up to Nick there. I can just imagine, I don't know if you can see this, but Nick at this health department, county health department holiday party, and Sayed Farouk shows up, a Muslim. He's at this party. It's not a Christmas party. It's a holiday party. But I could just imagine saying, whoa, what a great opportunity to witness to this Muslim guy. Right? And the Boston Globe reported that Farouk and Thelesinos had a heated conversation about 2 weeks ago about Islam. And this has not been, it has not come out yet, so it may not be, but it could be that the inspiration for this attack was Nick and his confronting Sayed about Islam. I'm sure there were other inspirations because they prepared for a long time, obviously. But for them to attack this particular place with those particular people being there could have been Nick. So I don't know what you're thinking about Nick right now, but I believe he was a Maccabee. He was a Maccabee standing up and speaking out. So that's what I've been led to share today, that this is a time to speak out and take a stand for biblical values. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says this, but do test everything. Hold on to what is good. It's going to be hard to hold on to it. Stand up for the biblical values every chance you get. Look for opportunities. Stop thinking that if you speak forth what the biblical values are, this will prevent people from getting saved. It'll insult them. It'll drive them away. No, it will. It will. It will prick their curiosity because most of them don't know what the Bible says. Verse 22, but keep away from every form of evil. The King James Version, I like it better, says avoid even the appearance of evil. Don't allow these values to take hold in your life. In verse 23, may the God of Shalom make you completely holy. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Remember, holy means set apart for God. Spirit, soul, and body set apart for God. So the Ruach is challenging us all today, and this is, you decide whether you want to do this, to dedicate yourself to being a Maccabee, to standing for the truth, to speaking out and living your biblical values. And we're going to come to the Lord's table as a way of sealing that dedicating of our lives to being Maccabees, and if you don't want to do it, that's fine, but that's what I felt the Spirit was leading. So if I could have Hannah come up and the ushers. We're going to distribute the elements, and while we're distributing them, we're going to sing together this song, Rock of Ages, which is so much about what the Maccabees did. And at this time, let me say, if you're visiting with us, you are very welcome to participate. This is the covenant meal of the New Covenant, and we invite everybody who has entered into the New Covenant to participate in that. If you never have entered into the New Covenant, if you never made Yeshua the Lord of your life, you could actually do this as a first step to enter into it. But if you're not going to do it for either of those times and ways, don't do it. And if you're not willing to be a Maccabee, don't do it either. So that's where we're at here. And also at this time, the scriptures tell us that we are not supposed to do this unless we search our hearts to see if there's anything that we need to repent of or if there's anybody we need to reconcile with. And there may be somebody even here that you may need to reconcile with. So you can do that too. And I'm just going to pray as they're giving this out that the Spirit would reveal those things to us. So Father, I just pray for your Ruach to be upon us right now, upon each person who is here. I pray that you just show us if there's anything that we need to repent of right now, if there's anyone we need to apologize to and make things right with. And Lord, show us if we are to make this bold dedication of our lives to being Maccabees. And don't have us do this because everybody around us will see us if we're not, Lord, because we want to be sure everybody is firm in this. This is a serious thing.
I just have to confirm this word, that this is the Lord. I go to prayer every morning before I get here to Shabbat, and for the last 3 days, the Lord's been speaking to me about persecution. He's been speaking to me about the bride pushing back and what's meant by pushing back. That we're no longer the little church mice. We're no longer the little Messianic Jews or one of those Jews. You know, we have to stand for righteousness and truth, and God is speaking to the bride to arise in this hour, to be fully clothed. He's given us the armor. He's given us our weaponry. He's called us to be light. He's called us to be salt. And this was the prayer this morning that went on. I didn't know what Rabbi was preaching, but I am so stirred right now because the Holy Spirit is preparing us. He's preparing his bride to come into full maturity, to stand for righteousness. And I didn't fully understand why the Lord would want to be teaching us about being ready to be persecuted. But hearing this message, it all comes together.
Thank you, Judith. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the Maccabees, for the courage that you gave them, and the victory that you gave them, for preserving the Jewish people for 2 millennia. And we're thankful that you called us to be a sign to show your glory on this earth. Thank you for grafting Gentiles into the olive tree, which is Israel, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Thank you for Nick, whose picture we are looking at, who's with you now, Father. Thank you that he called him to be one who would stand for your glory. So we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us all to be that sign by living according to your word, the values in your word. And so right now, we stand against fear. We stand against the fear of man, the fear of rejection, all of the seductive philosophies that are out there right now, the fear of our values being a stumbling block to unbelievers. We stand against those things. We break their power over us. We thank you for Hanukkah, for the feast of dedication, when the temple was cleansed and rededicated. And so we ask that you would cleanse us right now, these temples, of all unbiblical values, anything that we've bought into, Lord, that is not according to your word. And we rededicate ourselves, our temples, to being Maccabees, to living out the values created in your word, Father. Oh, Father, we just thank you for being with us today. And we acknowledge that without your spirit guiding us, we can't be Maccabees. We can't bear fruit. And so we ask that your spirit would overflow in us, refilling us, guiding us, that as you said when you walked the earth, you only do what you see the Father doing, and that we would be able to see what the Father is doing and be able to participate in it. Give us courage, we pray, Father. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Amen.